Well, good morning. You can have a seat, and I want to ask those in the student center and here to pray with me again. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the resurrection of Christ. And we ask for the miracle now of the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We confess that we can't get it. We don't understand it without him. As the author, we ask that he would now be our teacher to transform us. Just blow us away with the reality of an empty tomb and all that that means. In Christ's good name, amen. Matthew 28:1 says, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended. What? Let's stop. I want to do this over. Because I'm convinced that the familiarity of story robs us of the joy of it and the wow of it. So if you've got a Bible here in the student center, make sure you're at Matthew 28. And I want you to use a little sanctified imagination, meaning just go there with me. Feel a breeze on your cheek. Smell the aroma of a plant. See Mary and Mary over there. Like go with me and freshly hear this story. After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Do you see them? See these decked out, you know, armored guys? Just like frozen? Because that's what the text says. They're not milling about. They're not just quiet and going, okay, whatever. Do your thing, angel. I mean, they're like frozen. I want you to feel that. And then we'll continue the story in verse 5. Because the angel will now say to the women, don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen as he said. So come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. And there you'll see him. See, I've told you. And so they, verse 8, departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. So let's park here for a moment and just celebrate what we've just heard and the implications of it, right? So Mary Magdalene and Mary, they're there. There's this earthquake. An angel's talking. He says, go quickly. They do. The text says they take off quickly, and they've got fear and great joy, and they're running to tell the disciples. But here's what I want you to notice in the text and in the where we are right now is, well, number one, have you ever had an angel talk to you? Because what's interesting about Scripture is that when you, in Old Testament and in New, when an angel speaks to human, the created being we call an angel is so amazing as a representative of the one who made it that people will like bow down and in the presence of angels, and they're like, oh, no, I'm just an angel, you know, get up, you know, I have a message for you, but I need you to look at me. And if that's the case for an angel who was created by a creator God, what is it like to behold the face and the presence of God Almighty himself? Right? It's one of the joys and the rewards of heaven when we take our last breath here and step into eternity is to go, wow, you're way more than that preacher said. I'm like, wow. But here's what I don't think happened because the text doesn't say it. It wasn't like Mary and Mary were like, oh, duly noted, angel. I guess we'll be going now. And where they mosey on along and they just take their time. What does it say? It says they took off. They ran quickly. Whether they were fast to start with or not, they are now. They're like hauling. They're moving and they're running and there's fear and there's joy. The type of fear where like the supernatural has broken into the natural because an angel just talked to us, that kind of fear. Not like, oh, I'm afraid of you fear, but like something supernatural is happening right now and this is amazing. And yet they had joy. And they had, as the text says, I just thought this was fun because for great there, it's megas, where we get mega. It's like mega joy. It's like joy over the top joy. And what were they saying as they ran? You can't talk well when you run anyway, but you might try. And I'm kind of thinking that one of them's going, what just happened? Right? We just talked to an angel. And Jesus, more importantly, wasn't there. Like that's what's happened. Because, you know, they were all in and yet totally devastated. And now that depth of devastation is met with this mega joy moment that has flooded their souls. And we live in a time that seeks more than ever to rob us of joy with depression and anxiety and fear and angst. Part of it, it's being too connected with news and seeing things, and it's just a heavy, heavy world. And yet one of the realities for a Christian is that we have joy, and it's a gift. The scripture says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And conversely, when you don't have joy, your bones are just weary and heavy. It just weighs you down. And so we see here this pair of ladies. Like, who was she? Who was Mary Magdalene? Well, we know she was hanging out at the cross. We know that she was at the tomb when the soldiers were sealing it up. But most importantly, she's the one who Jesus cast seven demons out of. You think Mary Magdalene had a love and a gratitude for this one they called Yeshua? You bet she did. Demon possession, seven demons within her. I mean, it doesn't get any darker and evil and despondent as that. And this one, Jesus, like, cast them out of her. Man, she's all in. She loves him. She's heartbroken, though. But now she's like, oh my goodness, he's gone. Like, where'd they take him? And they're running, and they're hauling, and they're moving. And it says in the text that because of that empty tomb, there's joy that just doesn't make sense. So I want to give you a few reasons why resurrection gives us joy. Because if we don't understand the theological underpinnings to this joy, if it's just an emotional high right now for the next 30 minutes, Thursday, and when a tough moment comes, that joy is gone like a vapor. But if joy is rooted on the inside of us, understanding the resurrection joy, Thursday can be terrible, and we can still have a settled hope inside of us that says, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. The first reason why resurrection gives us joy is that it proves his divinity, his deity. Like it affirms, it validates. Like he's who he said he is. So maybe Mary and others were like, he is amazing. He is like such a teacher. He's such a miracle worker. And like, yeah, let me tell you, I like had demons. I mean, don't tell anybody this, but he cast them out of me. But that's a whole different story to saying, a dead man walked out of the grave. Because you can do all those things and not be God. But all of a sudden, the dead man walks out of the grave, and Mary, when she's running, going, what just happened? And her mind has to be, he's not a rock star rabbi. He's God. He's who he said he was. Like, it makes sense now. Like, he said this would happen, and he did it. And it stamped it, validated it, gave it credibility, all of that, that Jesus, Yeshua, Mary and Joseph's little boy and all that, he's God. And that brings joy. It brings mega joy. The second reason we have such joy from a resurrected Jesus is because the text says in 1 Corinthians 15, we're not in our sins anymore. This is a big deal. Some of you may not believe that. Some of you are entangled and enslaved by sin that you did 30 years ago or 3 days ago. Or 30 minutes ago. Well, let me tell you what the truth is. The truth is, 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope for this life only, we are of all people to be pitied most. So what he's saying is this: because Jesus was resurrected, you're not in your sins. Somebody say thank you. Amen, or whatever you want to do, right? I mean, that's a big deal, because that's a lot of sin. And because of Christ, the non-rabbi, rock star, philosopher, revolutionary teacher guy, because of Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who was resurrected from the dead, I'm not in my sin, past, present, or future. If it was all over here, I would be. But when he walked out of the grave, the dead man beat death. And he says, when I say I forgive you, I really mean it. I'm able, he would say, because he's the God-man. Fully God, fully man. And because of that unique identity, the only one in history who's ever been able to say fully sufficient to take your sin, forgive you, and say, now go get to living. Right now. Oh, and by the way, you have a hope in a future that lasts forever in this thing called eternity. That's a pretty good gift. And what happens is we forget such things. I am convinced after meditating on this week that when we have a joy problem as individuals and as a church, it can be tied to a resurrection problem, meaning that we've not gone back to that place to say, my Savior walked out of a grave. He's not a doctrine giver. He's not a creed giver. He's not the head of an organization, a club. We're the living, breathing body of Christ Jesus, us. Because he beat death. Because he lives, we live. How cool is that? So we have joy for a reason. Not because somebody sang a great song, not because you got a new dress, not because of this or that. Those are trappings. Those are fun things. We have joy because of Jesus. Life, death, and resurrection. So thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus gives us joy because his resurrection guarantees yours. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 15 says again. But if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, first Adam, came death, by a man, second Adam, Jesus, has come also the resurrection from the dead. So let me review real fast for all the non-Jews. In Jewish worship, at one of their festivals, they would bring a portion of the harvest, and they would wave it in worship, saying, the first fruit that I hold in my hand, this grain, is a guarantee of the harvest to come. I thank you for what I have in my hand, and I thank you for what's going to come. So do you hear what Paul the Jew is saying to the Jews? He is saying, hey, this is like our stuff. If Jesus is the first fruit of our resurrection, what's that mean? That means when you die, you will not die forever. You will live. That is the greatest hope and joyful thought you could possibly have, is that when we pass away, we step into forever. In Christ. And if we're not in Christ, we step into forever as well. One is heaven and one is hell. And Jesus has made the opportunity for us to say, choose. I've given my life. I was resurrected from the dead. And because of that, so will you. There's a professor up at Liberty named Gary Habermas. And he's a world-leading theologian on all things resurrection. And so Lee Strobel went to interview him for his book, you know, The Case for Easter. And they spent the majority of the interview on the apologetics and the reasonings of why the resurrection is plausible, incredible, and believable. And then he ended, however, with a turn that Lee wasn't expecting out of the prof when he says this: losing my wife was the most painful experience I've ever had to face. But if the resurrection could get me through that, it can get me through anything. It was good for AD 30, and it was good for 1995, and it is good forever. Habermas locked eyes with Strobel and said, that's not my sermon. I believe that with all my heart. If there's a resurrection, there's a heaven. And if Jesus was raised, Debbie, his wife, will be raised too. And I will too. And I'll see them both. You know, I'm convinced that our faith is never more real than at a funeral. Because I want you to think about the hopelessness of a non-Christian funeral. To say goodbye to someone forever is vastly different than I'll see you again soon. Even if that soon is 30 years, if we're resurrected in Christ and we step into an eternity called heaven, there's hope in that. I didn't know this when I woke up, but as I was praying with the elders this morning, one of our elders, John, prayed for the people in Sri Lanka, because if you haven't heard, on Easter Sunday today, they're ahead of us in time, there was a coordinated attack on multiple churches by those who hate Christianity with bombs, and 200 Sri Lankans passed away, and 400 more were injured. And my first thought as we prayed for them is, what are they feeling right now? What are they thinking right now? It connected quickly to this very message. They hurt. They're devastated. They're bewildered. They're probably mad. They don't know what to do. But yet, in Christ, for those mamas and daddies who are burying their sons next week, or their moms, or their dads, or their wives, or their husbands, in Christ, they know in their knower that it is not forever. That it is, I will see you again. I don't know when, but there will be a day where I will see you again. So, see you then. That is called the reality of our faith in the darkest possible time that makes resurrection of Christ so very precious and real for us. Because if you haven't faced that moment yet, you will. Because it's the story of the human drama. We're born, we live, we die, all of us. Some of us get minutes, some get years, some get 100. But it's all a mist in the big picture. So to know that Jesus Christ walked out of the grave and Paul said that he was, he's the first fruit, I'm like, oh, that means me too. All right, this is all good. So fourth and finally, why does resurrection power give us joy? Is because it shows that he kept his promises. You notice early in the text where it says, hey, Jesus is alive, he's risen, as he said. He had been telling them, hey, guys, and they didn't want to hear it. Of course not. They want a king to rule Israel, and it's all good, and we can all be together. We'll be your cabinet. And he's like, no, I have to die. There's to be a sin bearer. There's to be a lamb that dies for the sins of the world. Like, I didn't come for this nation, the state of New Jersey, but, like, the world. And so he dies, and when he does, they're like, ah, he said he was going to do that. Wait, maybe, just maybe, Jesus is faithful to every promise he's made. If he's faithful to this, he said he would die and he'd be resurrected, and he did, then what credibility and truthfulness does that give to every other thing he has said? So there are like 1,032 promises that you've probably read in your life in the scriptures. Is there a promise that is kind of eluded your grasp, or you've held on too hard and you've just gotten tired of and you just given up? Jesus is faithful to his promises. The scripture says in the Psalms that he is loving toward all that he has made, and he is faithful to all of his promises. Things like 1 John, when it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you ask for forgiveness, move on. You're forgiven. You're cleansed. It's a promise made and a promise kept. What promises has he made to you that maybe you've given up on? Because the scripture is very clear. When he says he'll do something, he does. Because he's good and true in that way. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Jesus meets them. So catch this. They can't catch their breath. Because the angel just talked to them, and they're like, wow, and then here's Jesus stopping them on the way, and he says, hey, what's up? Greetings. Not really. This is one of the most interesting points of this text to me. The word for greetings here is from the word family that means joy. It's literally be glad. like I'm glad you told us that, Jesus, because we weren't glad. Yes, we're glad. And like we're even gladder now because we're talking to you. Like a Jew would say shalom in coming and going. Like an Hawaiian would say aloha in coming and going. So this word in the Hebrew context is the sense of be glad, rejoice. And they're like, we are. But then he says this. Or this text says, they came up, they take hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. Don't miss the movement in the story right here. Because, and they came up, just looks like a throwaway phrase, doesn't it? Just throw it away, no big deal. We want to get to the worship part. Don't. Because the text says they came up to him. They moved in the direction of Jesus. You've got a resurrected Jesus who is like, hey, y'all. Cairo, be glad. And they're like moving to him. Why is that significant? Because in the incarnation of Christ, before he died and was resurrected, when he like came to us, he was moving in our direction. The Son of God took on flesh and lived for us. Like he came to us, like left the proverbial ivory tower. He moved to us, had done everything he needed to do at that point. Lived sinlessly, died on the cross, bearing our sin, and was resurrected from the dead. So now he's like, greetings. What did they do? They came to him. And they took his feet and they worshiped him. They moved to him. And we're going to see in the text that every time in the Gospels that the phrase mega joy, megas kara is used, every time in the four times in the Gospels, something happens, and it's always the same thing. What do you think it is? Well, check this out. The first time is in the story of the wise men, and it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with mega joy, megas kara, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary's mom, and they fell down and they worshiped him. So the wise men have mega joy and they worshiped him. The second time we see this happening is when the angel talks to the shepherds in Luke 2. They say, hey, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of mega joy, great joy. That will be for everybody. And so the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. What happened? They had mega joy in the presence of God, the angel declaring this good news, and boom, what happened? They worshiped. The third time is the text we're in now, and the fourth time was the ascension of Christ when Jesus was with him and about to go, and it says as he was lifted up that they worshiped him and they were blessing him in the temple forever. So what's the deal? I'm telling you, understanding the resurrection of Christ affects our joy, which in turn affects our worship. Because if we bring in the cares of the world with no thought of a resurrected Jesus, that's exactly what our worship is going to look and feel like. There's something beautiful about our worship together. I've told you this before. I love worship. I love singing. I sing in the shower. I sing. I like to worship when I'm mowing the grass, when I'm painting at the house. But I really like worshiping with y'all. And I love when I can stop singing for a moment and hear the sound and the song of the redeemed wafting over my shoulders. It's just beautiful. And so if you feel like your worship is stunted, I would say turn your eyes to an empty tomb. Because that will bring joy, which will bring to you something where, like, you can't help but sing. Because, you know, he's alive. He's with us. He's in us, for crying out loud. So Jesus then says in verse 10, hey, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers. So he's got this similar message to the angel. Don't be afraid. Now go tell. Now what do you think happens in verse 11? It says, while they were going, they didn't debate. They didn't talk about, hey, we know what? I don't know if I'm fully prepared to give a full defense of apologetic reasoning about what just happened. They took off. They took off, and they were going to tell what they saw. That's all. And that's where you and I get free. I want to tell you one of the funniest stories that has ever happened to me in my life about 72 hours ago. How about that for a high bar setup? My family went down to the beach for a couple of days this week to rest and prep for this weekend. And while we were there, I wanted to go to their little exercise room. And so I normally pack a bag of bands with me because sometimes the exercise room at the Hampton Inn is like a treadmill and a one dumbbell in the corner. And like, that was a stretch calling this our exercise room. So Lexi, my 9-year-old, she was like, "Daddy, can I go?" I was like, "Yeah, let's go." So she jumped on a little bike over there and was riding, and it was a really small room. And I got my bands, feeling good, right? And this mom and this little boy walk through the weight room. You leave the pool, go through the weight room and outside, and it's small. So they go, and he's 7-ish. Got my bands going. I'm like, "What's up?" And I'm not thinking anything about them. Mom gets to the door, but he had stopped. And so she's like 10 feet ahead of him. And he stops and he turns to me and he goes, and he's like, "Right here. Look, Mommy, it's an old man getting fit." I was like, but what happened was, I instantly, because I'm a parent, and have been in those moments as the parent, I instantly looked up at her. And she was like, she was coming back down those steps like, "No." And I was like, "It's all good. It's all good. I'm 53. I'm ancient to him, you know." But I felt like a monkey at the zoo where this kid was like, "There's the speckled orangutan we've been looking for, Mom. It's an old man getting fit." He was telling what he saw. He was simply telling what he saw. And that's the post-resurrection word for us. Just tell what you saw. You don't have to have everything figured out. You don't have to have the whole Bible memorized to share the gospel, to live the gospel with people. Just tell what you saw. This sweet man was my favorite professor in seminary, J. Rodman Williams. He fought in two wars, Marine veteran. He was my systematic theology professor. And at the time, he was in his 70s and still played tennis 3 days a week with his wife. And was one of the most brilliant men I knew, but just seemed to have such a real faith with his family and loved us young guys. And as a 25-year-old, I was sitting in his class one day, and he told us a story of his conversion that I'll never forget. And he said that he was a young Presbyterian pastor. He was at this time of the telling a charismatic Presbyterian pastor. But I only tell you that because the little label at the front didn't really matter. He could have been anything. Because he said as a young guy preaching in his first pulpit as a Presbyterian guy, he's just letting it go on Easter Sunday. And he said he got to the part in the text where it said he's alive. And he's got his manuscript that he's reading. And he said he couldn't, you know, turn the page, and he just kind of said it again. He's alive. That ended in this crescendo later of multiple he's alives. And he said, "Men, I was converted unto Christ in that moment because I was a pastor and I was lost. I did not believe in the gospel of life, death, and resurrection of Christ in that way." And he said, "It was like the scales were lifted off my eyes, and I was made new in the pulpit." And he spent the rest of his life teaching young pastors theology. And it all started with seeing Jesus as resurrected. Not just Jesus on a cross, where some traditions kind of leave him there. Because we've established for a while now that the gospel is the good news of the life, death, and, see it underlined, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that by faith in him, we can be forgiven and reconciled to him. Like, what a great story. But it's the total package. It's not just an anemic, emaciated, the good news of Jesus who came to make the world a better place, or just the good news of Jesus' life and death. Because if that's what it was, then all he was revolutionary philosopher, teacher, rabbi guy. And history's full of them. Look at any World Civ book and all the footnotes of people who were revolutionaries, philosophers, rabble-rousers, good and bad. Their footnote 432 on page 1003 in the World Civ book from college. But Jesus, because of life, death, and resurrection, literally split human history in half. Your AD, your BC, your AD, because there was someone named Jesus. What? That's awesome. And that's where joy comes from, is to say, I don't serve a dead man. I serve a guy who walked out of the grave. And so, friend, if you've never confessed Jesus as Lord and you've never been what Jesus said, born anew, born again, what better day than today? To understand that Jesus came, he lived sinlessly, died for us as the substitute for us to take our sin, and then after 3 days was resurrected, validating everything he had said. And at this moment is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, waiting for the Father to say, go get your bride, go. Because a very real day is coming for every one of us when you will breathe your last oxygen and you will step into a forever heaven through Christ or a forever hell without Christ. And the decision's ours. Our Savior is good. Our Savior is good. Choose this day life. And as well, if you know Christ, but yet you feel like you've been beat up, beat down with depression, anxiety, fear, and worry, and joy just seems like a foreign word to you, lift up your eyes, lift up your hands, your heart, and say, oh, Jesus, I believe that you walked out of a grave. Would you fill me with that joyful understanding this day to give me strength for this day and the next and the next? So would you join me at this altar? Would you join me where you sit in your prayer? And if you'd like to pray that with someone, open your hands when you come here. That's our sign for one of our counselors to pray with you. And if you want to pray alone, just put your hands like this. But after we pray, guess what? We're going to sing one more song. Why? Because mega joy brings worship. Absolutely. So after we pray, Carmel, let's worship a risen Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you for the gift of this moment and this time and an awareness that Jesus came, lived, died, and was resurrected. And we have that same resurrection hope. So, Father, by the miracle of your Holy Spirit, we've lifted Jesus. And so we pray now that because of his exaltation, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would draw all of us to you. In Christ's good name.